What a marvelous, marvelous gospel to be reminded of this morning. The ransom was paid. We have been cured through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore our worth, in which this world gets so confused about, our worth is in Christ. And we're going to hear about that this morning as well as we open God's Word. I invite you to open a Bible with me in the book of Revelation, the chapter 17. 18 and 19. We've been making our way through the book of Revelation here, taking it in larger sections as the overarching narrative of all of them. We've wrapped up our series or cycles of sevens. We did the seven churches and then the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls last Sunday. But as we enter the next section, God, who is giving John this vision and tells him to write it down for the blessing and benefit of the church, God now shows John something else. And what he does is he shows that when Christ comes again, we talked about this the last several Sundays, he's not only going to come to judge the living and the dead. I mean, he's going to do that. We profess that in the Apostles' Creed. But when Christ returns, he also is going to judge his enemies. The enemies we've heard about in this series, the devil and his beasts, and all those who oppose him. Now, the series is all about how do we become overcomers. That's what Jesus calls to each of the churches. He says to he who overcomes, who has ears to hear, may he overcome. And as we think about that again this morning, what does it look like to be faithful? What does it look like to be obedient to Jesus? In the midst of that, we also hold fast to this truth. The one we're going to look at this morning, again, is that when Christ returns, he will destroy all those who oppose him. And in our struggle against spiritual forces, that promise, and we're going to hear that this morning, this very promise of God through Christ, this promise calls to us and says, be steadfast, be faithful. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And that's where we're going to go this morning. And as before we go to the passage, though, let's pray and ask the Spirit to be present. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you've brought us to this place and to this time. We ask now that as your Spirit has already been present this morning in our worship, in our confession, in our celebration of your grace, that you would now speak to us again strongly, clearly, that upon hearing your word, your followers, your children, would be emboldened in their faith in Christ. And those who maybe need to hear the gospel this morning, that you would spark in their minds and hearts that which the Spirit does and awaken them to the good news of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So our passage this morning, and I've said this a few times in the series, your assignment, because you know if you see the newsletter, you know what passages are coming. We're covering a lot of text this morning. And I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read probably more than you would like me to read. But hopefully you've read chapter 18 in particular. We're going to read parts of 17 and 19. I want to just say in advance, and pastors do this in part as sort of a mea culpa. In other words, I'll do the best I can. You know, God sets us in our minds to say, study Scripture, preach God's Word, and do so with much clarity as possible. But I will tell you that chapter 17 is the most difficult passage of this entire book. And I will do my best to make the way through it. You're going to hear some symbolism. You're going to hear all these pictures, and it's hard. It's hard to understand. But I do believe there's some beautiful gems that we're going to find in the midst of that. But I don't know. That's pastor. We do this because we're like, I'll do my best, you know. But let's listen to God's word. I invite you to stand as we hear it from Revelation 17 and 19. This morning. We've just wrapped up the seven bowls, and now we pick up in chapter 17, verse 1. And God says to us, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." This calls for a mind of wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. This is the very confusing part of chapter 17, by the way. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is. The other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain a little while. The beast, who once was and now is not, is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Some confusing stuff, isn't it? "For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." And then moving to chapter 19. "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Amen! Hallelujah!' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great.' And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. In this series on Revelation, what we've seen is not something that's scary, but is actually quite clarifying. God gives to John a heavenly perspective of reality. And through this heavenly perspective, we're invited to see the sovereign work of Christ in the salvation of his children. It's an immeasurable gift. Imagine yourself in that first century, hearing for the first time the words of Revelation. You're living in wonder and some fear. There's a lot of pressure upon you, and you hear the words of Revelation, and it's a clarion call to not give up hope. That you, if you know Christ and the gospel, you are on the winning side of history. You see, like us, the believers then lived in a context in which there was pressure. We've heard that throughout our series. It's a warning, comforting and confronting as the book of Revelation is, but it confronts us to say compromise isn't worth it. But you see, the temptation to compromise was and is and will always be relentless. And throughout the series here in Revelation, God has painted a very vivid picture. You just can't ignore it. You can't avoid it. This vivid picture of what will happen. What will happen to those who compromise and essentially reject what we see in Revelation 1, which is this beautiful picture of Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. Well, now as we're nearing the end of Revelation, we just have a couple more sermons to go. God shows John another chapter of the vision. And in this another extra chapter, we're going to find yet another reason why, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to remain faithful. So let's look at that this morning. And again, I'll do my best. And if you have questions after this, I'll give you a commentary. But here we go. In this vision, he shows John what the end will be for Babylon. Now, great question. Who's Babylon? We haven't heard about Babylon much in this book so far, but here it is. Who is Babylon? Well, in the Old Testament, Babylon was a city of the great Babylonian Empire, which represented the great enemy of God's people. And throughout history, especially near the end of the reign of the kings, it's the Babylonians who supplanted the Assyrians, and they brought great destruction, and they took people out of Jerusalem and took them into exile. So it was not even just a code word. It was the word that says, this is the enemy of God. Well, in the New Testament, by this time, Babylon doesn't exist anymore. Nations come and go. But the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is given a picture of an image. And Babylon in the New Testament is a symbol. It's a symbol of all that opposes Christ's rule and reign. Just as Babylonians did in the Old Testament, they were at war against God's people. In the New Testament, the image of Babylon is, this is our enemy. This is the enemy of all things that are about Christ. So in a sense, Babylon is the anti-church. It's opposed to the bride. It's a symbol of the spirit of this world. It's a symbol of the spirit of this world that's trying, and again, this gets to the relentless pressure to compromise. It's a symbol of the world trying to seduce Christ followers, to lure us away by all that dazzles and is bright, to lure us away from Jesus. Now, I've just given you this definition. The reality is, for anybody who's walking close to Jesus, you know this already. You know it in your heart. You know it in your walk with Christ. That relentless pressure to compromise. Well, here in Revelation 17, God shows John Babylon. Who is she? Well, if you look at our passage, clearly she's very attractive, but only on the surface. She's dressed to the nines, but then you find out her beauty is only skin deep. And that's what the wisdom point of the angel to John. We need wisdom to discern this, but what do we find out? Well, we get drawn in by her outward appearance, and what is she holding in her hand? She's holding a golden cup. This is a cup of royalty. And it's filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this is the cup that she is giving to her children to drink. So, she glitters with gold, but it conceals. And This is such an amazing picture that God is giving his church today. She glitters and she's gold and she's attractive, but she's filthy. She is filled with corruption. And it goes on to say that she's drunk on the blood of the saints. In other words, not only does she have this identity of idolatry and self-worship and all this stuff, her intent is, as I said, this New Babylon, to conspire against the church and to crush it. It's the anti-church. And we find out she's not alone in her drunkenness. We read in verse 2 that there are many who commit adultery with her. Now, this isn't just purely sexual. This is the adultery of sense in which a fake allegiance and false allegiance to Christ. I mean, it's giving ourselves to the world and the love of self, which is so prevalent today in so many ways. But we find out her influence is that pervasive. Now, you might ask, and it's okay to say this, now why would people do this? Why would people drink the adulteries and the cup of Babylon? Why would they do it? And yet we probably know the answer, and that's because we like what Babylon gives us. We like the independence, the freedom, right? All the waves and wonders of our world today that just seems so enticing. Is it really so bad if I A, B, and C? Because Babylon blesses it. She gives me her cup. And beyond the surface, though, it's this horrific picture, this horrific reality. It's so seductive. And if you get into the heart of what God does here in Revelation 17, you can't help but be astonished, which is exactly what John is. He says, I was astonished at the sight. He's astonished to see what we see, which is a world in open rebellion to Jesus Christ. And so why wouldn't he be astonished? But then the angel says, why are you astonished? Because Babylon's going to act in Babylonian ways. Why? It's always been that way ever since the fall. Babylon will act in Babylonian ways. You shouldn't be astonished by that. And so we see, even in our world today, so many ways in which that golden cup of abominable things continues to be consumed in our world. I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago when we were talking about the warning trumpets, but there's so many ways in which evil continues to permeate our culture today. And for example, we call abortion health care. Why do we do that? Right, but that's a demonic, that's a cup of filth that the world is drinking. Or we talk about how greed is a virtue. That's we're just drinking from the wrong cup there. Or we talk about sexual promiscuity as something that's freeing. You're drinking out of the wrong cup there. And ultimately, when God's people reject his word for the sake of liberation, again, you're drinking the wrong cup, and we shouldn't be astonished by this. The spirit of Babylon acts in Babylonian ways. And sadly, many are dazzled by this. And sometimes so are we. And so we come to this verse, and this is some of the most difficult verses in the entire book of Revelation. And I'm not saying that as a cop-out here. They really are difficult as you read through verses 7 to 18 especially. But here's what God's doing for the church. And this is a gift for us this morning. He's through the Spirit and through his word, he's allowing us to see Babylon. Because sometimes we don't see it like we should. He said, I'm going to show you Babylon. I want you to see the devil and his work and what it's always sought to do, and which is to maliciously attempt to deceive. As if you drink from that cup, the cup of the abominable things and the filth of the abominations, as if that's life-giving. And God says, I want you to see that. This is the comforting and confronting of Revelation to the church. And so we find this picture. And one of the reasons it's hard to see is because this is the world we live in, right? We are living in Babylon. Until the day Christ returns and the new Jerusalem, which will be the heavenly city, is restored. We're living in Babylon. You can't get around it. So how do we have hope in the midst of it? Well, now let's look at verses 7 to 18 in particular. Again, very difficult. Lots of symbols and imagery and kings and heads and fives and sixes and all these. It's really quite convoluted. But if we were to hear it for the first time, I believe there are a couple big jewels of hope in the midst of this. It doesn't matter, or you know, if you're a first century believer hearing this, or we're now in the 21st century hearing it, here's just a couple of them. If you have a Bible open, you can see them too. But in verse 8, it talks about the beast, but notice what God says about the beast. It will go to his destruction. That stirs hope in me. And then it talks about the king's rule, and it says it's only going to be for 1 hour. In other words, God's going to limit it. That's his sovereignty in the midst of it. And then later on in verse 16, we'll get to 14 in a moment, but verse 16, in a very convoluted verse, it talks about how evil's going to eat its own. It's kind of weird how, and it's all God's sovereignty, but it shows you the hopelessness of that scenario. But the key is really verse 14. Right at the center of this passage, this section, to a church living in Babylon, he wants us to hear this. They will make war against the Lamb, past, present, and future. They will make war against the Lamb. But, and this is one of the great buts of the Bible, but the Lamb will overcome them. Amen. Let's go home. The Lamb will overcome them. We're living in Babylon, but the Lamb will overcome because who is he? He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So in other words, we have this weird worldly Babylon who's acting like it's supreme, and God says, let me tell you what the story is. There is one, and he's the king. But notice what the last part of this is. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Not only is he who he is, in him we are who we are. And to a church living in Babylon, these words, they sing the heart of faith that says, press on. Stay steadfast. Be true. Because living in Babylon isn't easy. But it's not going to last. And to every believer who overcomes, they do so because we belong to the one who is the Lamb. And one day, Babylon, or the evil spirit of this world, which threatens to undo us, we sang about that in the opening hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It will threaten to undo us, but one little word will fell him, and it's the Lamb. Now, I didn't read all of Revelation 18, but it's really this whole picture spelled out in a different way. And the key to it is verse 4. What does Jesus, the King, the Lord, the Lamb, what does he say to the church? Come out of Babylon. Now, we physically can't escape Babylon. It's our world. This is a spiritual invitation. He says, come out of her. In other words, as maybe you've heard this, we're in the world, but not of the world. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to the church here in Revelation 18, in light of Revelation 17. Be in the world, sure, but do not be of the world. Come out of her. Because you belong to the Lamb. Or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? This is the book of Revelation, again, to the church in the first century and the 21st century, saying, pay attention. I'm going to comfort you, but I'm going to confront you too. Come out of Babylon. There is no life in that cup. And sadly, if you read the rest of Revelation 18, you find this elaborate explanation of all those who are going to weep when Babylon is destroyed. Merchants, kings, sailors, it's very impressive portrait, but it's a sobering truth. And that's why Jesus, here in Revelation, throughout Scripture says to the church, be holy. Because I am holy, he says. And that's why Christ is going to call us to holiness. Come out of Babylon. Follow, don't drink from that cup. Drink from the cup of Christ every day. Because there's no hope. I mean, this is where the harshness of what we heard last Sunday comes back into mind again. There is no hope in the end for those who drink the adulteries of Babylon. There is no hope for in the end for those who are seduced by its self-made glory. There's no hope there. But we have hope. It's in the Lamb. It's in the called and the chosen and the faithful who we are in him. Obviously, we can't withdraw from the world, but we need to be separated from it. Because we're supposed to be salt and light in this world, so we can't step out. We're supposed to be something in the world, but we're in it, but not of it. And that means Revelation 17, Revelation 18, we'll get to 19 here in a moment, but it's really God saying to the church, don't drink the cup that belongs to Babylon. Say no, even though it may sound so good. And be firm in that. It means that we turn away and from Babylon and we set our face and our feet to the one who gives life. I mean, really life. And John 10 says he gives it abundantly. And so that's what we're called to do. Revelation 17, Revelation 18. And now let's look at Revelation 19, because here's what we get to do in the midst of this. And that is this sort of a tsunami of hallelujahs that comes and sings in the first 11 verses of chapter 19. And that's going to sound weird as you and I, as we make our way living in Babylon and know that one day it's going to be utterly destroyed by Jesus. Jesus says to the church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sing hallelujah. Now, why? Well, here's a couple reasons. And let's look at each of them this morning. First of all, since Babylon is destroyed and it's destined for destruction, we know that our treasure is not of this world. If you don't know that, come to Christ. Because Babylon is destined for destruction, we know that the true treasure of the Christian life isn't in this world. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6, it's a Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, but store up treasures on earth, he says, but store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why are we singing our hallelujahs? Well, the first one really is because my treasure isn't here. It's in Christ. And so one of the praises that you have today and on the day that Babylon falls is it's simply going to prove Jesus' point. We sang this earlier in the service. My worth is not in what I own. It's not here. It's in Christ, my Redeemer. My soul is satisfied in him alone. And that's the wonder of that song that we sing today. And we're going to sing it on that day because we're going to realize when it's all gone, it doesn't compare to the worth of Christ, my greatest treasure, my true reward. So let's sing. Here's a second reason. The second reason we're going to sing praise on the day that Babylon falls, because it means that the wicked are going to be punished. And you listen to last week's sermon and be reminded why we need to hear that. Because it also means then that those who don't compromise and those who stay in Christ, that punishment's not going to fall on us. In other words, the patience of God's people, the waiting of God's people, means that we will not be disappointed on that day. So compromise. We'll come back to it again. It doesn't work. It's not worth it. Christ's response to Babylon reminds us of this. Holiness matters. It speaks to the fact that, again, God hates sin. So come to Christ, and then, as John Owen famously said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. The church sings here in Revelation 19, verse 5, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. I don't think it's an earth-shattering thing to tell you this morning that the church has no world power. And yet, by God's grace, it persists, no matter how great we are or small we are. Because our hope never disappoints. So let's sing the hallelujah. Let's sing the hallelujah says that I belong to the bride of Christ. I'm his. He's mine. And I'm going to sing my hallelujahs today because I know, though living in Babylon isn't easy, and it isn't, that's not my story. I belong to Christ. So here's the first two. We rejoice today, and we're going to rejoice on the day Babylon falls. First, because our treasure is Christ, and nothing can touch him. Second, because living for him today will never disappoint, ever. And here's the third one. We rejoice today. We should. This is the Church of Jesus Christ in the first century, throughout the 21st centuries that followed, until Christ returns. We're going to sing our hallelujahs because Christ is building his church. And the gates of hell will never prevail. Think about that. As you sit here in our sanctuary this morning amongst the saints whom God has brought here, and to churches here in North America and around the world, and every day God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Babylon doesn't win. And the day is coming when God's going to bring the whole church together, and find a beautiful picture of that as we continue in Revelation. But listen to what Jesus says to John here. He says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Blessed. Why? Because we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And even all the stink and stench and yuck of Babylon is around us all the time. I am clothed in Christ. So that stuff doesn't cling to me. And Christ is going to continue to bring that church in. He's going to build it and make it holy and hope-filled. It's as if God is saying to you right now this morning, if you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's saying to all of creation, these are my people. These are my people. This is my bride, the bride of Christ. They're mine. And I'm never going to let them go. And when you hear that, and I hope you hear that this morning, sing the hallelujah. Sing the praise. Sing the wonders of this. Because that's our story. So there's the three reasons as you go through Revelation, the first 10, 11 verses here of Revelation 19. Three reasons why praise needs to be who we are. It's because our treasure's in heaven, our hope never disappoints, and Christ is building his church. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. We are so blessed by this. And that's the hallelujah that God gives to John to say to the church then and now today still. Sing this. Now, I want to be up front and tell you, as much as I want to make that song my daily song, it's not easy. It's not easy living in Babylon. The day of Babylon's death and destruction isn't here yet. The temptations are constant. We're going to sing as our closing song after the sermon, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you till the end." And we're going to hear this about how the dazzling things of our world are constantly pressuring on us. And I'll be honest, some of us are worn out. Some of us are tired. We're weary from Babylon. It's hard living here. Some days it gets the best of us. And meanwhile, I think I've been here long enough, I can say this is objectively and subjectively true of everyone here. All of us, our hearts ache for those who once walked with Jesus, but are not today. Because Babylon, they've been drinking that cup. And every attempt, it seems, I'll say this personally, every attempt, it seems, to point them to Christ, for some reason it keeps pushing them away. And that's because the cup of Babylon tastes so good. And there are also those who just live in Babylon. They've always lived in Babylon, and we long for them. We long for them to know what we're talking about this morning, and that's the hope of Christ. Because we know, and there's one of the threads in Revelation that's so clear. God makes very clear, let me show you what's going to happen to those who live in Babylon. It's not going to end well. And one day Babylon's going to fall. And yet God, through this vision to John, says, I want you to sing. I want hallelujahs to be on your lips because you are the redeemed. Remember verse 14? You are the called, the chosen, the faithful. Sing your hallelujahs. Because that's the song of the redeemed. See, Jesus says to us in chapter 18, come out of Babylon. He's the same one who says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I am weary of Babylon. I am. Come to me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Let's do that. So that hallelujah becomes a little stronger for us this week. Find that our rest is in Christ. Let's come to him. We're going to sing in a moment because we come to the one who we promise to come to, but we find out that his promise is greater, and his promise says, I will guide you, I will shield you from sin, I will uphold you to the very end. So take him. Take hold of his hand. Rejoice in him because he's the Lamb and he is the Lord and he is the King. And one day, the called and chosen and faithful will find out just how good he is in all of the fullness. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lamb. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we seek to wrap our hearts and minds about the beauty of your word this morning, I trust that my words have helped to where your spirit has led. But in all of it, Lord, just help us to see Jesus, to fix our eyes on him as we make the promise once again to follow him to the end of our days. We are weary. Some of us are worn out, but may we not give up hope. Because you have promised, O Jesus, to shield us and guide us to the very end. So we'll cling to you, Jesus, and fix our eyes on you in all things. By the power of your Spirit and through the gift of your word, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.